Let the word be clear today. We want to just be encouraged by this. Thank you for our sister. And ask God that in all that she says, that the glory will be your glory, God. Amen? Amen.
Thank you. Oh, good, I got it. Sure. Can everybody hear me okay? Whoops. Okay, well, I hope that in sharing my story, some of you will be encouraged to press on and press hard into Jesus. And just start with Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. Skipping over to 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly, right here. See, I do not keep my mouth closed, as you know, Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. So, first, I will tell you how I fell into the slimy pit in the first place, and then how he lifted me up out of it. I was 4 years old when I met Jesus and believed in him and remember praying to him by the bookshelf where my mom kept Bible stories. In grade one, my faith was strong. I asked the Catholic nuns who were running the school to excuse me from catechism because I was a Christian, not a Catholic. I asked for wisdom because the Bible said I should. I did really well at school, straight A's. It was easy when Jesus helped with understanding things. I decided I wanted to be an architect as soon as I knew what that was because I could draw and I liked math and physics. At 16, I was baptized in Jeannette Lake in northern Saskatchewan during family camp. But at 17, things went sideways. I went to a few parties, got really drunk. It didn't take long to realize that I either hurt myself, broke something, or lost something. One night I broke my hand, punching a wall, kicked in a windshield of a truck, but I was careful to avoid drugs. I also had a boyfriend at the time who turned out to be a control freak and talked me into doing things I didn't want to do. So at 18, I went to Bible school. I wanted to get away from boys and booze and refocus on Jesus. And there I met Warren at Bible school. We were strongly attracted to each other and decided we wanted to get married. We did not ask Jesus what he thought. We did not pray together. I ignored the fact that he was only at Bible school because his mother said, either you get a job or you're going to Bible school. While I was going to university in Saskatoon and he was working in Edmonton, he came out one weekend and we got engaged. The next time he came to visit, he brought marijuana. He told me that if we were going to be married, I would have to try it because it was a part of his life. Because I gave myself away to him too soon, I compromised. In a very short time, I made too many made some bad choices. Bad choices. And continued. After we were married, we moved to Ontario because he was working as a mechanic on a Formula 2000 race car team. And there I applied to go to university in Toronto, where I went to Toronto and got my degree. But the party lifestyle became a regular weekend thing. But it never stopped there because I was not working while going to university except for in summers. Warren thought he would supplement our income, buying pot in bulk, distributing to his friends. It just gave him more money to spend on booze and drugs. It didn't take long for the motorcycle club that was supplying him to introduce him to cocaine. He could make more money selling that. So after 3 or 4 years of marriage, I was going to bed alone while the coke party downstairs carried on all night, cried myself to sleep, had no desire to even try that stuff. In that time, I tried going to a few churches, but it was so lonely to go by myself. I didn't fit into the singles group. I didn't fit into the marriage group. I didn't know anyone. So I sat in the back row a few Sundays and gave up. Then Jesus connected me with Annie. I met her on the subway, and it's an unwritten rule in the subway in Toronto that you just don't talk to people, even when you're jam-packed in a car full of everybody inches away. You don't look at anybody. You don't talk to anybody. So Annie was talking to anyone who would listen about how she fried her brain on speed and couldn't remember things and wanted help to know when her stop came up. I knew she needed Jesus, and I needed to study the word, and so Jesus brought me somebody to disciple, and I started a Bible study in my home, just me and Annie. Finally, a friend threw Warren up against the wall and said he'd break both of his legs if he didn't stop cocaine, and so he did. But the alcohol and weed party continued, and I'm studying for calculus while everybody is around me getting drunk and stoned. And I was normally the designated driver. All this time, I'm working towards a university degree. And that was a slimy enough pit, and at least he wasn't violent when he drank. But he was very manipulative and critical. Everything was my fault or my responsibility to fix. If we were broke, it was my fault for not managing the finances, not anything to do with his spending. He would correct my grammar instead of listening to my words, and I couldn't talk during TV shows except during commercials, and it was just plain oppression, and nothing I ever did was good enough. I really wanted a baby by this time, and my biological clock was ticking. I knew I wouldn't get much parenting help because what would happen with the dog that we got 5 years earlier, but from the moment it was decided we'd have a baby, I never touched marijuana again. Along came Ian, and we moved to Alberta. There were family and jobs here, and instead of helping out and being a father, Warren became jealous of my time with our son. More importantly, he lost his designated driver. He didn't even like it if I read stories to Ian at bedtime because he wanted me to sit and watch TV with him. There was so much to do besides watching TV. I was working a full-time job, had no help with the housework, and I wanted to parent, and you can't communicate when the TV's on. So things deteriorated and continued to deteriorate, and in a short period of reconciliation, along came Nicole. But we were hardly seeing Warren because he would leave for work at 7 and not come home until 10 at night. He spent most evenings in the bar. Kids knew they had a dad that slept at home, but hardly ever got to do things with him. And when he was home, we all had to tiptoe around because he was usually hungover and critical. He even blamed me for his not wanting to come home because I was fat. Apparently, I had promised him that when we got married, I'd never be overweight. It was my fault again. To him, it had nothing to do with his drinking at Ecstatic or the Gents Club. About then, I started to go to church again because I was encouraged by some Christian ladies that I met through work and daycare, and it turned out that their church, that they're going to church, made Warren even angrier because apparently to him, family time was between the hours of 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. on Sundays. If we tried to do something as a family, he would sabotage the day with a selfish, poor-me attitude, making us all feel like fecal matter. So in 2003, I finally cried out to God, and don't follow my example by waiting so long. I said, please, I need peace and joy and love, and I need it now. And he gave me peace pretty much right away, and it kind of shook Warren's foundation because he didn't know how to react to me with that piece. And I was working as a project architect for phase one at the Crossroads Church, and through that project, Jesus began to speak to me. He gave me a thought. Wouldn't it be nice to have a husband who would bring me flowers? And then 3 days later, at a construction site meeting, the men from the building committee gave me a huge bouquet of flowers and a $50 gift card to Earl's. Wow, I knew Jesus had just given me flowers. Then I went to a ladies' retreat, and two different people that didn't know each other felt led to give me the exact same verses. That was Isaiah 54, 4 and 5. And it says, "Do not be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. Do not be humiliated. You will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. Indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is Yahweh of hosts, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and wounded in spirit, a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with great compassion." So, and then I proceeded to watch him follow through with those promises. I was introduced to fasting at Living Stones Church, and it seemed to me that fasting helps to hear God's still small voice more clearly. And at that time, he said that sometimes things are so broken that they have to be taken apart before they can be fixed. And I said, well, I do not have it in me to leave. We went to marriage counseling, and I was referred to a women's shelter. The counselor, it didn't occur to me that I was in an abusive relationship because I never got hit. But she also referred me to a book called Emotional Blackmail, and she told me that a lot of people got divorced for way less than what I was facing. 6 months later, my husband was confronted with his infidelity, which forced him to pack his things and leave, and he could not even confess to me what he had done. He just left, but I was free. But then, starved for attention, I quickly fell into another unholy relationship with an old friend. And every time I opened my Bible, I hit a passage about sexual immorality. I must have found them all. So I got the message and ended that and set my focus on Jesus and work and parenting. In 2006, during a 3-day fast, I was asking Jesus for direction regarding my business, my work, and he said it was time to start my own firm. The world would have advised against that, being a single mom, two kids to support, and no sure guarantee of other support. But a lot of things came together all at once, and then that third day, two people said, "When are you going out on your own?" and had a conflict with somebody else, and I had a big amount of cash come in from my income tax return, and all my projects just kind of ended a month before, and just all worked out so perfectly. Jesus said, "Trust me," and so I did. For 10 years now, he has provided me with just the right amount of work. He adjusts project schedules with delays when I have too much, so they're not my fault. And when things slow down, I get a request for a proposal, and I do not hesitate to tell people that Jesus is my marketing manager, my business manager, my financial advisor. He even helps me with architectural designs, being the master architect of the universe. Being self-employed allowed me to be flexible and spend more time with my kids, and also doing things that just on the spur moment Jesus would ask me to do. I was at home when my daughter in elementary school wanted to have an after-school Bible club ministry, and I also got to go to a Tuesday morning Bible study where I got the old ladies with gray hair to pray for me and my family because I knew I needed some extra prayer. And one time, I had a Muslim girl working for me in my home for about a year. And one day she came to work and she said that she needed some undetermined time off because she had these unknown pains in her abdomen and doctors didn't know what they were. I laid my hands on her, prayed for her in the name of Jesus, and she was back at work the next day with no pain. And while God is blessing me with peace and joy and love that he's promised, my ex-husband became bankrupt and bitter. My children and I are working through the fallout of being a broken family, but we are healing. And so now, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And so in Philippians 3:10, I'll just read that. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if at any and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We don't have time to play a song, but there's a song, particular song that speaks to me, and I'll just read a few of the lyrics. And it's "Slow Fade, Casting Crowns." Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. For empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. And last verse there. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. And families never crumble in a day. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For a father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. So check that out on YouTube.
You know, yeah, that's good. Now you know why, how important that is. And maybe you guys could find that song and we could do just hear it at the end of the service, because it is a good song from Casting Crowns. And wow. It just seems to me that central to your testimony was that time when you just cried out to God. Lord, I need you. Seems to be the theme today. Sing it with me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh Lord, how I need you. Let's sing it again. Just cry it out. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Amen? The good news is, and this is really, 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 really true, whenever you cry that out to God, whenever you say, Lord, I need you, whether you're in a bad marriage, whether you're stuck, whether you're struggling with an addiction, whether you're broke, whether you're sick, he always says, oh, I'm here. Oh, I'm here. I'm here for you. Don't worry. I'm with you. Don't worry. I haven't forgotten you. Lord, I need you. He says, I know. I know. I know you need me. That's why I am God. Remember that today. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Paulina is going to lead us in the Word just in a minute. Paulina, just give me 1 second here. Got to give a couple little announcements, and then I want to pray for you, brother. And we're just so excited to hear the truth. I don't know about you, but I get sick of hearing all the lies. The world is full of lies. The news is full of lies. The court system is full of lies. But the Word of God is full of truth. And I'm glad for that. And I'm glad that Paulina, he preaches here about once a month, and he brings the truth. So we're glad for that. A couple quick things. There's going to be a men's retreat next Friday. It starts at 5:30. If you're part of that, come here at 5:30, and I'm going to be part of that. So we're going to meet here and bring a sleeping bag. Apparently, there's no sleeping bags or bedding, so it's going to be like sleeping in a truck otherwise. So bring your sleeping bag and a pillow or whatever you need for that, and it costs $100. Some people have donated money for that, so if you don't have the $100, just come, because it's going to be a great time as a bunch of guys get together and pray and learn together. And I think that's all the announcements I have. So, Paulina, if you want to come up, let's have a prayer, and then let's really just open our hearts to listen to God's Word today. Let God speak. Do-si-do your partner. Let's pray. So, God, thank you. We're so glad that we know your Word, we have your Word, and we're glad for men like Paulina who preaches truth. Thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit leads us and that we worship you in spirit and in truth by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so I just pray for brother today. Pray that you will give him the words, that they'll come easily, that your Spirit will loosen his tongue. And, Lord, that we recognize that a big part of this is not just about how the Word is delivered, but how it's received. So for our hearts, we pray that you will make them soft and receptive, and that you will shape us so that we will hear what you have for us today. We need to hear from you and be encouraged. And thank you, God, that you do that every time. Wow, you're such an amazing God. We just bless your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You want this, or what do you want to be? You're up there.
Good morning, everyone. How's everybody today? I would like to share with you the Word of God from the book of John, chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. And the title of this message is about the raising of Lazarus. We have been blessed by the Word of God in the past 3 weeks about the resurrection, the truth about resurrection. And here today we are going to study, we are going to enjoy and see that the same power of resurrection we teach in Jesus is the one that he used to raise Lazarus from the grave. I'm going to read from verse 37, John 11, verse 37 until 44. These words. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Kind of sarcastic, right? In 38, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. And this is a very exciting truth. And the power which is manifest here is very fantastic. And the kind of power which is mentioned here is the supernatural power. It is a creative power. It is a divine power of resurrection, the power of God in action. It is beyond the ability of man to do things like this. And even it is beyond the ability of our mind to comprehend, let alone to accomplish a thing like this. Only God can do this through Jesus Christ, because he is life. And we can see here, brothers and sisters, the kind of power. First, it is the kind of power that can stop the process of death. It can stop the process of decaying. And that is the power also that can reverse death. After man fell into sin, we remember that according to the Bible, that every man that sin will die. But here we see the manifestation as showed by Jesus that he is able to reverse death. And he is able by his power to pour new life into rotten or into tissues or body that has been dead. So that's why at the beginning I said this is the manifestation of creative divine power of resurrection. As we have seen in this story, actually you need to read the whole chapter here, chapter 11, about the death of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus to understand this globally. But we can see here, this is also the manifestation of the power of the resurrection that can create even blood out of nothing. This is the manifestation of the power that can make sightless, decomposed eyes. And then new tissues come again. And then the eyes are able to see clearly again. Even about the brains, This is the manifestation of the power of resurrection that can change the rotted brain tissues and give it the ability to think and to feel again. That is the power of resurrection. That is the power of God. So in short, I would say that this is the power that can make the dead comes into life again. In this story, there are two kinds or two groups of audience: the believers and unbelievers. The believers consist of the disciples that came along with Jesus, and the other group is the Jewish people, including their leaders. And this is a very good setting, very good audience, for the power of God to be seen in front of their nose, in front of their eyes, so that they may believe that Jesus is the creator of life that can make the dead come into life again. I read this chapter, I kind of made some four divisions here from verse 1 until 16. Those tells about the preparations that Martha and Mary did. They sent the message to Jesus. They made preparations. And then from verse 17 until verse 36, that's the second part, which is about Jesus arriving in Bethany, in Judea. That's the hometown of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And then part three is about the miracle itself. And the last one, from verse 45 until 57, that's the result. I'd like to point to you the key verses, hoping that you would recognize this and put this into your soul. Verses 27 until 20, 25 until 27. So let me read them. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this is the question from Jesus to Martha. And verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." See, everything that Jesus says in the Bible is not merely words. If he makes a statement, if he says something about himself and about the Father, about the truth, about the kingdom of God, he would substantiate that statement. He proves that statement, that it is true. So that's why I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. Because everything that is said in the Word of God is true. I like what Pastor Stan just said. Out there in the world, there are so many lies which you cannot put your life on it as the foundation. There are so many untruths out there. But the Bible is the truth. Jesus said himself, I'm the truth. Whatever's written in the Bible or prophesied in the Bible, it has been fulfilled or being fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled. So Jesus will always prove and substantiate his claim about himself. Not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. Because he sees that man, you and me, is not only physical. We are physical, we are soul, and we are spiritual, all united in one. So when Jesus says something which is related to the physical thing, also he do something in the spiritual realm. Let me read verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Well, class one faith is without seeing, you believe, because the word of God says so. But some of the people, like these Jewish people, after they see what Jesus has done, the Bible says they put their faith in him. So pray that the body of Jesus here will continue to see and to experience signs, miracles, and wonders, because that is part of the plan of God for his body. And you are the one designated by God to do that kind of thing. That power has been delegated from Jesus to his body. I know not everybody will believe, even though they have seen the proof. Just like verse 46 here. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They plot and they plan to put Jesus into death later on. Here also we see the switch from Jesus' public ministry into Jesus' personal ministry. So verifications or proof on the statements that we proclaim from the Word of God. Let's pray that it be substantiated by signs, by miracles, by healings that follow after that word. There's the yearning of my heart that the body of Christ here, the body of Jesus, this church, will continue to experience that. Let me mention some of the statements, some of the things that Jesus mentions, or Jesus claims about himself that he also substantiated. If he says something about food, for example, I am the bread of life. Did he just say that statement and it is just empty into the air? No. From 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, we remember the story in the Bible that more than 5,000 people were fed. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, yes, it is true. Physically, he fed more than 5,000 people, and not only their physical body were fed, let's not forget that Jesus also satisfies the hunger of their soul. Spiritually, they are satisfied, they are fed. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you don't have your eyes, or your eyes, or your sight getting worse, you cannot see. Light is gone. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And a blind Bartimaeus, we remember, he cried out to God, to Jesus. And Jesus called him and asked him a question. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do to you or for you, brother? Praise the Lord. He said, Lord, that I might have my sight again, that I might see. And after his physical eyesight is restored, the Bible says also, if you read that carefully, this man praising Jesus gave his life to Jesus, following Jesus. That means not only his physical eyes was open, but his spiritual eyes was open and knowing, realizing, oh, this man is the light of life, the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the water. I would say, I'm the living water. You remember that story when he met that Samaritan woman? She was always thirsty, 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 thirsty. I'm not just talking about physical water. But this Samaritan woman, after knowing the truth, after opening the eyes of this Samaritan woman by the power and love of Jesus, she was not thirsty anymore. Her soul, her spirit was satisfied because the living water is just right there, flowing in her life. And not only herself, she was working for Jesus. And she invited the whole village to come to Jesus, and they drank the same living water from Jesus. If Jesus said that I'm the good shepherd, he proved that. Praise God, he constantly provides for you and for me, our physical and our spiritual care, we continually receive from him. Because of what? Because he is a good shepherd. Many people come to church just because they want just the physical side of it. Just for the physical needs, they follow Jesus. They pray. But God will give you a bonus. It comes as a package. He satisfies your soul. And also he takes good care of your physical need. And now here in this story, Jesus makes another claim. I am the resurrection and the life. How can he prove that? He needs to prove or to substantiate that one of his attributes is life-giving. There are so many attributes of God or Jesus, right? But here, specifically in this context, one of those attributes is that he is life-giving. That's his attribute. Now let me go back to verse 37. They sat there, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Well, I mentioned earlier, he has opened the eyes of the blind Bartimaeus. And some of these people, the Jewish people, made this sarcastic statement. Or maybe because they are confused, they don't understand fully. But they need to wait until Jesus proves about his deity, proves about his power, proves about the fact that he is life, he is resurrection, he is life-giving. Further down in this passage, we see that these people have been mourning, crying, shedding tears on their, flowing on their cheeks, like almost 4 days, right? Until Jesus arrived. Because the Bible says, after Jesus got that message sent by Mary and Martha, purposely, deliberately, Jesus and his disciples waited. I think I go back again. Let me mention and give you some of the questions so that you can use these questions in your mind to grasp this as a whole. If I ask you a question, why Jesus didn't go immediately after he got the news that Lazarus is dead already? Is it because he's afraid that he would be killed if he went back to Judea? Or is it because he did not want to do whatever people want? Or is it because he is waiting to get the go-ahead sign from the Father? He was waiting for a go-ahead sign from the Father. So the Bible says, so that God and Jesus would receive greater glory. So if you think that God is late, so if you think that your prayer is not answered, don't be disheartened, my dear. God will give greater glory, will get greater glory if you think that God does not answer your prayer according to your own time and schedule. And if you are Martha or if you are Mary in this case, how would you feel if you heard that Jesus was about to arrive? Were you excited? Were you despondent? Or were you angry? Or were you consoled or happy? Or were you hopeful? And say that with Jesus, nothing is never too late. Would you say that out of faith? Amen? Many people, they will get angry with God if their prayers are not answered according to their own time. If Jesus doesn't show up according to their own liking and their own timing. Well, let's grow in faith even more. And I learned one thing from the fact that Jesus was coming to the tomb here. In fact, he is just, well, 100% man, even though he is God, 100%. By the fact that I see that he was emotional, shedding tears, and in fact, the shortest verse in the Bible is verse 37, 11:37, Jesus wept consisting only two words. He wept not because he was not able to do a miracle. He wept because he would want to identify with you and me. The Bible says he is a man of sorrow. He has sympathy. He could feel what you feel, my dear brothers and sisters. And he puts himself in your shoes if you are in a time of sorrow. And this is the beauty of Jesus as a man, as I see this passage, that he wept. And there is another benefit of if you are weeping or if you are crying, that will make also your eyesight clearer. Spiritually speaking, if you are crying to God, he'll make your eyesight also spiritually even clearer to see things of God. So we have seen in this story, maybe I want to give you five P's. P. The first one is the problem or the perplexity that Mary and Martha were in. And the second one is the promise that God or Jesus will show up. And the third one is, the third P is prayer. Jesus prayed. And the fourth P is power. Power came down. The true sign of the church is if they pray, power comes. The power of God comes. So let's continue to lift up our prayers to God. God's power will come. And after that, the last P is you praise God for all that you have seen, all that you have received. I'm not trying to criticize Martha here so much because I see myself also in Martha. Let me mention a little bit about trust. I think Martha does not put her whole trust in the word of Jesus. Talking about trust, there are three things that we need to do if you and I want to be a trusting soul in front of God. You need to trust God's will, not your own will, but God's will. Second, you need to trust God's power. And third, you need to trust God's timing. If you don't fulfill any of this, your walk in faith will be limping. So trust in God's will. Trust that he is powerful, he can do everything. And trust in his timing, not your own timing. In God's perfect timing. God is never late. To us, it might be too late. The pessimist will always say, God, it is too late, including Martha. That's what she said. It's too late. You waited for 4 days, you didn't show up. My brother Lazarus is already rotten in the grave. Why do you ask people to open the grave? It is too late, Jesus. That's what the logic and the pessimism says into our soul. Maybe we need to rebuke that kind of spirit. Amen. We Christians, I think, to some extent, want to know what is the agenda of God. Well, some things God will gladly share his plans with you. But not always, my brothers and my sisters. Let me open one scripture in Job 33 and verse 13. In other translations, in New King James, Job 33, verse 13 says, he giveth no account of any of his matters. In other words, he does not have to report to you what he is going to do and plan for your life. Amen. Simply trust and follow. Amen? Because this verse says, why do you complain to him that he answers none of men's words? Don't complain to God. Don't demand him to report to you. God, what is in your calendar? What is in your agenda for me? God is not obligated to tell his plans all to you, or to show to you all his matters. We are influenced by the way we do our things in this world. For example, we have our work, we work for a manager, we have to do our time sheet. It's a way of telling them of what we have accomplished or what we have done. God does not have to turn in the time sheet to you. No? Like it or not, he is sovereign. So simply obey and trust that he plans the best for you. So again, let me say, man tends to see the hopeless situation, just like Martha here. She says, it can't be done. It is too late. It is impossible. Don't be faithless, but be believing in the promise of God. I think the best couple for Martha is Thomas. She could have married Thomas, I think. A few more minutes before I stop, because we are going to witness one great thing here today, the baptism. Let me read verse 38 and 39. 38 says, then the man said, Lord, I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. 38 says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And 39, take away the stone, he said. Here we see in Jesus there is a holy anger because he was moved here. I could see here that there is a kind of mixed feeling, mixed with anguish, mixed with anger about the effect of sin, mixed with sorrow, mixed with sympathy and mixed with love all at the same time. That's why the Bible says Jesus was deeply moved. I mentioned earlier that Jesus was a man of sorrow and he was acquainted with grief. That's why here also he was very much moved. And 39 says, take away the stone. I like this one. He could have done something like, I command you, stone from the entrance of this grave, fly away. He could have done that. But he didn't. Instead, he said to the people there, take away the stone. Meaning, Jesus uses you, Jesus is using me to do what I can do. So my brothers, my sisters, do what you can do and let God do the rest. Let God do what he can do. And verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Jesus is reminding me, and I hope Jesus is also reminding this congregation today that we continue to believe in his promises. Not because first that we will see the miracles, but the Bible says that we might see the glory of God. So if it is just centered just on you, the glory of God will not come, will not manifest. But if you focus on Jesus, focus on God, on his glory, in your prayer, in your life, in your endeavor, in everything that you do, the glory of God will come into your life. And as byproduct of that, signs, miracles, wonders will follow. So it is not so much about the raising of Lazarus for Lazarus or for Martha or for Mary alone. The Bible says it is for the glory of God. So my brothers, my sisters, focus on seeing God. See and focus on the face of Jesus. You ask me, where can I find, where can I see the glory of God? The answer simply is, you can see the glory of God, not in the Shekinah room or place, but see it in the face of Jesus. Focus on him. Focus on the face of Jesus. There's one song, I think you are familiar with that song, that says something like the lyrics. We may want to sing that song while Pastor Stan is preparing himself and Sir Jesse to come to the pool. That song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
One more time, please, and I turn this to Pastor.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
You say amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's good. It's a good word. It's a good reminder. We need to just look to Jesus. And, you know, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, but my life has been stinking for a long time, more than just 4 days. And, you know, there's just no way because I've been in that grave for a long time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's 4 days or 4 years or 40 years. Jesus can raise what is dead to life. Amen? And some of you know that. You've experienced that. You're going to continue to experience it. I got to say a couple things before Jesse comes up. And there's a is it Leslie? What's your daughter's name, Karina?
Oh, Tara's daughter, Presley.
Presley. Okay, sorry. Presley's going to get baptized too. Maybe there's a few others. You're going to come up and be baptized today. I just want you to know that maybe, and I know that some of you have wandered a little bit or you've struggled a little bit. I can just really sense this today. God's saying to you today, just hear this prophetic word. I forgive you. I restore you. The stone is still rolled away. You hear that? The stone that he rolled away, and I don't care how many years ago it was, or maybe it was just a couple of weeks ago, the stone is still rolled away. You are still alive. You are still forgiven. You are still my child. Don't worry. You know, some of you have stumbled recently. Just listen to me today. Listen to God's word. Some of you have stumbled recently. God doesn't beat you up. Instead, he says, well, that's exactly why I sent my son. I know that you stumble. I know that you're like grass. I know that you just wither and fade. But I sent my son so that you not only one time will come out of that grave, but you'll continue to walk in that resurrected life. So just relax. Just relax. God's taken care of this, okay? He really has. Don't let people beat you up, and don't beat yourself up, because Jesus died for you. Jesse, come on up, and Presley, you come up. Anyone else want to get baptized today? You just feel that God's calling you to get baptized? You want to be done with the stink? Let me ask you that question. You tired of the stink? Then there's a good place to go into to get rid of the stink, right, Jess? Come on under here. You can come on up with Presley. I think that's probably a good idea. Presley, you know, Jesse's going to take care of you too. You stand by her. She's not shy. You know, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, right? But we're not going to say no to little children. I think that'd be a big mistake. There's a lot of churches that might have a big issue about all this, but the Bible says, let the children come. Jesse, you get to go first. Tell us a little bit about who you are, and I'll hold it, and just why you want to get baptized today.
Because I was having a hard time finding a church.
Yeah, and you're new here.
Yeah.
You bet. Well, yeah. I hope you feel welcome here.
Yeah.
You are loved here, and you love Jesus, right?
Yeah.
You know the Lord?
Yeah.
Good. I hope you know that you're part of this.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah, give him a big hand. Thank you, God. All right, you know what? We're going to get to know your mom a little better, too. I know you've been here for a few weeks, but can you just tell us your name?
My name is Tara.
Tara. And this is Presley.
Yeah. Hi.
Presley, hey. We're going to baptize you in a few minutes. I know. But guess what? I got to go in there, too, okay? I don't want you to know something today, Presley, that this means when we go in there, this means that you belong to Jesus, right? It means that he loves you. And it means that he forgives you, and he's going to walk with you. Listen to me a minute. Jesus is going to walk with you every day of your life, just like he is with her, with your mom. He loves your mom. Your mom's kind of new here, too, and I hope you, too, feel like you're really part of this body. I was thinking about when Sherry was sharing before about being in the Toronto subway, you know, where everyone just kind of stands there, and you're standing real close to people, way closer than it's comfortable. I don't really, I've done that before. I was thinking when you said that, Sherry, that I've been in churches that are kind of like that too. I was in one just a couple months ago. We're all in this church, and there's no way that anyone's going to look at me. There's no way anyone's going to say hi to me. We're all standing kind of close together, but there's no way I'm going to be friendly or say anything. I don't want to be a part of that kind of church. We're just not going to be that. We're going to look each other in the eye. We're going to tell each other, hey, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I care about your daughter. I care about you, Jess. I do. And we're not going to be the kind of church where we're standing in a subway and we're pretending that those people aren't next to us. We're going to get to know each other and be familiar with each other. It's going to be real here. It's going to be real here, or we might as well just shut the doors, honestly. All right? All right. So, maybe Chad and Renee and Kirsten, if you can do that Lord, I Need You song, just quietly, while we're going to just change our, I'm changing my shoes. And I'm going to ask you guys all, like we've done before, come and stand around the tank, because you need to see this. All right, girly. Can you... Jess, come on in here. You get to go first. We're going to go you first. Thank you, Lord. Come on, you guys can get closer. Is there anyone else besides these two that want to declare Christ as Lord today? Anyone else? Just put your hand up right now if you want to be baptized. I see your hand. The rest of you, come on up. Let's get close. I got this sense that when John the Baptist was baptizing people, that the people weren't way up on the hill. They were standing real close. They were watching it. This is something you should see. This is what Pauline was preaching about. We're going to see the glory of God. We're seeing lives that have changed. We're seeing people coming to Jesus. We're seeing people who are surrendering their lives and are saying, I want Jesus to take over control right now. And no more smell, no more stench, no more stink. It's time that the stink gets buried in this water. You hear that? There. Be done with it. Be done with it. Yeah, don't get excited. I'm going to be. Right? We're going to be washed in the blood. All right. Go ahead, Doug.
Yeah. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, have put on, clothed yourselves with Christ. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I love that.
You know, Jesus, you're going to find out how cold it is. But Jesus said that, you know, we need to have faith like a little child. That means just exactly what you're seeing today, that you're willing to sit in Jesus' lap. You're willing to have him embrace you. You're just vulnerable, and you know, that's what little children are like. They're ready, and they're just willing. And so that's what it is with you, Presley. I want you to know that Jesus loves you and that you belong to him, okay?
Okay.
All right. Just remember that what he says is, I'm here for you. For some of you are here today, he's saying, I missed you. I'm glad you're back. I know there's some of you are here maybe for the first time. Some haven't been in church for a long time. Jesus is saying, I'm glad you're back. I've missed you. And I am with you always. No matter what, even when you stumble a little bit, I'm with you. Even when you're going through a hard time, I'm with you always, right to the very end. I'll be there. You can count on it. So here's God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. God give you his peace today. It's yours. Amen. God bless you.